We're going to talk today, the theme, what about sin? It's an interesting title. I'm conflicted. I was conflicted when I wrote it. I wanted to say, what about Christ? And I will say, what about Christ? Believe me. But we say, what about sin? Because that's what Paul is talking about in this passage. One of the perplexities of following Jesus as a Christian is in light of all the emphasis on the forgiveness of sin by grace through faith, one of the perplexities is sin still seems to be such a struggle among us. And we recognize that. All of us in here, if we're honest, would say, yes, that's the struggle. Even as a forgiven Christian, the struggle with sin. And so we come to Romans 6, really Romans 6 through 8. Paul is answering and dealing with this pressing question in light of this perplexity. What about sin? Even for those of us who are in Christ. If you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, I'll read Romans 6, beginning verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. This is God's word for us. You may be seated. As I said, we did last week a flyover of Romans chapter 6, and we saw 4 points about union with Christ. That's the real theme. That's the big, bold theme of Romans chapter 6, union with Christ. This defines our relationship with Christ. Christ in us, we are in Christ. We said 4 points about union with Christ last week. Number one, union with Christ is the purpose of God's grace. God showed us his grace in order to bring us into a relationship with him that is called union with Christ. Union with Christ is rooted in the death and resurrection of Jesus and includes us. We said last week that union in Christ means that as Christ died on the cross for our sins, so we died with him to sin. And we said that as Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God, so in Christ, Christians have been raised to newness of life as new people to walk in him. We also said that union with Christ is the way that we relate to God on this earth in these bodies. Now in these bodies, we are considering ourselves dead to sin and presenting them to God as instruments of righteousness. We said that union with Christ results in holiness, being like Christ, and eternal life, being with Christ. So the big theme of Romans 6 is union with Christ. And if union with Christ is the theme, and nothing can be better than being united to Christ, then why are we talking about sin? Why are we asking, what about sin? It just seems like such a bummer, like a downer after this beautiful chapter on union. And then we just talk about, what about sin? What is our relation to sin? Why? Because that's what Paul is answering, the question, what about sin? Verse 1, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Why does he put that question out there? Why is he talking about sin? Paul's emphasis on the grace of God abounding over our sin gave his opponents an opportunity to criticize him. But it also gave some believers a reason for some perplexity. The question goes like this, okay? Since all have sinned, since all are in sin, and since the law of God that was given by Moses only increased the awareness of sin, showing us in written form how we are actually violating the will of God, and since God's grace abounds over sin all the more and shows how gracious God is, isn't sin then a way for us to keep bringing glory to God? I mean, that's kind of what his critics, Paul's critics, are saying. Paul, is that what you're saying? That is what you're saying. You're telling people that since God is so gracious to forgive sin, and the more they sin, the more grace is, then people should just keep on sinning so God will look better and better by being gracious. And they were criticizing Paul for saying that. But along the way, there's some legitimately confused people. They're not criticizing Paul, they're just perplexed. They actually love Christ. They actually want to follow Jesus. But they're still struggling with their sin. They're still tempted with their sin. They are understanding what it means to be justified, to be forgiven, to be brought in right relationship with God. But they've got this internal struggle and fight in the mind and the body with sin. So they're perplexed. When Paul then answers his critics who are accusing him of saying, Paul, you're preaching that people should keep sinning to show more grace. These perplexed people are going to be helped by it. So where Paul said in chapter 5, verse 20, where sin increased, grace abound all the more, it was misrepresented by some, but some met it with honest perplexity. And so Paul spends the rest of his time in chapter 6 explaining what about sin? What is our relationship to sin now that we have a relationship with Christ in unity? Maybe we should talk about what sin is. It's one of those words, isn't it, that we think we know what it means, but if you actually ask somebody to define it, it'd be difficult. Now, I said last week it was pretty risky for me to throw out a definition of union with Christ. It's equally risky for me to try to throw out a definition for sin, because there's a whole lot we could say about it. So generally speaking, let me say, sin can be understood as whatever is contrary to God. Whatever's contrary to God's nature. God is perfect, holy, righteous, loving, compassionate, gracious, full of mercy. God is beyond anything we can imagine. He's other. He's not created. He's creator. We could say all these attributes of God. Anything that comes up against those attributes, that challenges those attributes, that's not in keeping with those attributes, we could say is sin. Anything that is contrary to the will of God, we would say is sin. God has a purpose in this world. God's purpose is to save. God's purpose is to redeem. God's purpose is to bring peace. God's purpose is to bring justice. God's purpose is to glorify his Son. God has purpose for this world. And anything that comes up against the will of God, the purpose of God in this world, in our lives, is sin. So in a general sense, we could say anything contrary to God is sin. What about sin in our own lives? What about our personal sin? We could understand it this way. Again, I'm being very general here, but we could say sin has to do with our nature. Sin has to do with attitudes, and sin has to do with actions within us. Our nature. Our nature is sinful. We are inclined. Here's how we know it. Because people usually say, well, I'm not mean. Nobody said you were mean. We are inclined by nature away from the will of God. We are inclined to come out from underneath the lordship of God and to come into self-will. This would be sin. Sin is anything that's contrary to God. We are, Romans 5, in Adam. We are a part of the human race. And Ephesians 2 says, we are by nature children of wrath like all mankind. Our nature is sinful because it's inclined away from God and toward self. And that comes out in our attitudes. Attitudes like desires, motivations, ways of viewing and thinking about life and the world. These flow out of a sinful nature, so they themselves are sinful in that they are contrary to the will of God and the good that God has designed. Now, often we say, well, hang on, attitudes? Because many people believe that it doesn't matter what you're thinking on the inside as long as you don't let it come out. You can hate as long as you don't hit, right? No. Attitudes are sinful. The internal part of us. And then there are the actions. Sin is in our actions in that we are disobedient to God and His commands. Because this sinful nature and these sinful attitudes get carried out in our bodies in the way we live. So this is a general understanding of sin. And we're asking the question today, what about this sin? What is our relationship to sin as people who are in Christ? Verse 1 asks the question, are we supposed to continue? Can we continue? Do we continue in sin? Does sin continue to define our lives and dominate our minds and our bodies? After all, again, the critics say, Paul, you're saying, if sinning shows God's grace, then more sinning shows more grace, right? So let's continue in sin. And then verse 2, Paul gives that strong statement that we have translated in the English language as by no means. And read any Bible scholar, any New Testament interpreter, and they will always park right here and they'll say, now this is a word that we try to find the strongest language we can in the English, strongest words in the English language. And so we come up with things like no, you know, may it never be, absolutely not, and other slang words that we wouldn't want to use today. No is the point. Paul says, what shows the grace of God after our initial forgiveness and pardon and justification is not more sin. What shows the grace of God after our pardon and our justification is more grace in the power to put sin to death. That's what shows God's grace. Not that we sin more so God can forgive more, but that we put sin to death because we've died to it in our minds and bodies and showing therefore the power of God's grace. God's grace did in fact abound over our sin and bring forgiveness to us and continues to do so. And God's grace abounds to us in an ongoing way by ending sin's dominance over us. This is a driving point in Romans chapter 6. Grace in union with Christ is for the end of sin, not the continuance of sin. Verse 2, what is our relationship to sin? We have died to it. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? Verse 11, consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. Now here's what I want to do the rest of our time together. I just want to answer the question. In what sense are we dead to sin? In what sense? Because you might be thinking at this point, I'm the exception. Everybody else may be dead to sin, but I'm telling you, I'm not. I'm struggling with it. It's in my mind. It's in my attitudes. It even comes out in my actions sometimes. I want to know what's wrong with me. Why am I not dead to sin? So we would say, we're going to try to answer the question, in what sense are we dead to sin as Paul says we are? That's our relationship to sin. So I'm going to give you four ways. Number one, the old sinful self has been crucified. What about sin? The old sinful self is dead. That's what about sin. We're dead to it. And we are now new selves raised up with Christ. The old's dead, the new has come. What do you do with that? The first thing you do is you thank God for it. You thank God for it. You acknowledge it to be the truth. in Christ, in the gospel, and you thank God that your old self has been crucified and you are a new self. When you died at the cross of Christ, we talked about that last week, he didn't leave you dead, he raised you up, a new person, new in Christ. You don't have two natures, one's old and one's new, existing together. You're one person, and your old self died. And your new self was raised with Christ in newness of life. You know what you call this in the Bible? It's a big, big Bible word, theological word, good word. You need to know it. It's called regeneration. It's a beautiful word. Here it is. John 3:3, the words of our Lord Jesus. You must be born again. You must be made new. 1 Peter 1, you have been born again by a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in Christ you are a new creature. That's regeneration. It's born again. Colossians 3, you have been raised up with Christ. You're a new person. And this new person is not added to the old person. The old person was crucified, and the new person has been raised up in Christ. Sin, therefore, no longer defines you. What about sin? It doesn't define you. Why? Because your old self was crucified with Christ, and you've been raised up to live a new life in Christ. You have to think this way. This is the first thing I would say about this first point. You have to think this way. The battle is in the mind. Now, I'm grateful for whatever amount of Bible verse knowledge, inspiration you take in every day. Every amount's good, but I'm going to say this, okay, because the battle is in the mind and we've got to learn to think of ourselves correctly. Quick glances at verses for inspiration are not going to combat the thousands of messages and temptations and influences that you and I face every day. We have to take this in. We have to take Romans 6, Colossians 3. We have to take it in. We have to linger in it. We have to pray over it. We have to meditate on it because the battle is right here in our minds. And yes, God is powerful. God is powerful. And he can do whatever he wants to do with one little word. But he calls us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that requires an ongoing taking in of this truth. Think on these things. We're new in Christ. What about sin? Our old self of sin was crucified. And thank the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been raised up to newness of life. Second, the condemnation of sin that was charged to us has been removed. The condemnation of sin that was charged to us has been removed, and justification before God has been granted. You see, old, dead, new, alive, condemnation replaced, done away with by justification. The condemnation of sin removed by the justification that's in Christ. No longer are we condemned. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Romans 5, 1. We have been justified by faith. What about sin? Its power to condemn has been removed. Condemnation is banished by the justification that we have in Jesus Christ. And you know what Colossians says? Colossians is so powerful. It says, all right, so you got an enemy, you know. What do enemies do? Enemies love to accuse each other, don't they? Enemies love to accuse each other of stuff, bad stuff. And you've got an enemy, and he loves to accuse you. His name is the devil. And he wants to accuse you and condemn you before God. And so he takes the record of your wrong, and he thinks he can take it and throw it up to God and say, look at that person. Look, that's who's saying, look how bad you are, the devil. He's saying, look, and Colossians says, all the record of your wrong, because it's been paid for in Christ, has been taken out of the hands of the devil, and not even he can stand before God and condemn you. No condemnation. You and I will never be shamed into loving God. We will never be shamed into loving anybody. And we will never be shamed into obedience. The words "no condemnation" are the only message strong enough to free our souls and to make us boldly obedient to Christ. Shame's not going to do it. It's weak. But freedom, no condemnation, is a power in the soul of a human being to obey the Lord and to walk in His ways. Romans 8's coming. But don't wait to take up. Don't wait until we get there to take up verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," because that is your sword and that is your shield and that is your strength to move forward in walking in holiness and obedience to Christ. That's the second thing. No condemnation is replaced, removed, and justification before God is yours. Third, what about sin? Third, the death that results from sin gives way to the life that results from being raised with Christ. See, old gone, new's come. Condemnation gone, justification is real. Death is removed. Life replaces it. Praise the Lord. In Christ. In Christ, we won't die the death that sin has brought into the world. Death is a reality. And there are two deaths. There's the death of the body, a death that we're all going to experience. And then there is a death that the Bible speaks about that is a separation from God in hell. Sin is what caused those deaths. Sin did. And when Christ came and died on the cross and took the penalty of that sin and then was raised from the dead, He overcame death. And here's how He did it. In Christ, the person in Christ, the person of faith, won't die the death that sin brought into the world. We will die in our body, but in Christ Jesus, the death of the body that sin brought into the world is rendered a fool. You know why? Because that death that sin brought into the world in Christ is turned into a doorway into the resurrection to come. And the Christian goes through the door of physical death only to await the resurrection of the dead into eternal life. And that death that is after death, that separation from God for all of eternity in hell, is not experienced by the person in Christ, because Christ has paid that penalty and saves us from it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus said, "By hearing the word in faith, we pass from death into life." Verse 13 of Romans 6, we are referred to as those who have been brought from death into life. This is called our glorification. We talked about our regeneration made new. This is our glorification. Someday, at the will of God, we will step in to not only life eternal, but with a resurrected body that we may be like Christ and with Him forever. That's holiness. What about sin? Its result, death, gives way to life because of Christ. We're alive. We are alive in Christ. I I call you this morning to let that get in your mind. The battle is in the mind. You have been brought to life in Christ, and the alive people in Christ can actually joyfully obey God. We can obey God because we are alive in Christ. And then fourth, and really I'm getting at the heart of Romans 6 here. The first three points were just sort of a work up to the last one here. The fourth thing that we see here is the dominance of sin over our lives gives way to obedience to God and holiness and Christ-likeness. You see, the old crucified, the new has come. The condemnation gone, we are justified. Death overcome by life. And now, right now, the dominance of sin is done away with and overcome by holiness, righteousness, growth in Christ. We call this, there's another big word for you, we've seen regeneration, we've seen glorification, we call it right now sanctification. It is progressive, it's ongoing, we're growing in Christ-likeness, and as we do, the dominance of sin over us is growing less and less, and holiness and Christ-likeness is becoming more and more. Sin no longer has control and dominion over us. We cannot live in sin because we have died to it and we're now alive to Christ. Look at verses 6 and 7. Such powerful words. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died is free from sin. So those four layers of that. We've already talked about him, crucified, the old self, raised to walk in newness of life. The body of sin might be done away with, brought to nothing. You know what the body of sin is? The body of sin is the outworking of sin in your body, that it might be rendered to as nothing. You're no longer enslaved to sin. Now we are free. Here's the point. It is now possible for sin's power to be broken in your life. It is now possible for you to become Christ-like, to be becoming Christ-like, to be sanctified in Christ. What about sin? We died to it, and we put it to death. I've been helped by this kind of a grid. It's by Augustine, centuries ago, and he was writing about the nature of humans. And he wrote four kind of states, four human states of human nature. He started with Adam and Eve. And he said, in the garden, Adam and Eve were able not to sin. And they were able to sin. And they sinned. The Garden of Eden. They were able to sin. They were able not to sin, but they sinned. When they did, humanity moved into another state. We call that the state after the fall. And he said, now all the human race, because all the human race is in Adam, all the human race is enslaved to sin. He said, all the human race now is not able not to sin. Pardon the double negative, but it works. Not able not to sin. This is the state of humanity. Enslaved to sin, by nature children of wrath, so we are not able not to sin. We are sinners and we sin. In Christ, dead to sin, alive to God. In Christ, this is what he says. Christians in Christ now, born again, are able not to sin. Now the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit in our new selves can obey God from the heart. Now we have the power not to sin. Now we can instead obey God. This is the power of union with Christ. This is the power of God's grace in our lives. Now, Augustine goes on to say that in glory, in the new heaven and the new earth, in the final state of the redeemed, of the people who are in Christ, we will be not able to sin. That's what that hymn means. When we sang it last week, saved to sin no more. We're moving toward a day when we won't be able to sin. Now, that's good news, in case you're wondering. Sin is so destructive. Sin is not our friend. Sin is killing people. Sin is the reason for the hollow look in the eyes of people. Sin is the reason for this anger and this conflict and this abusiveness that's going on in the human race since Adam, even until today. Sin is horrible. Sin is not something you just shrug off. The shoulder shrug is the worst expression in the world. The whatever. Sin is serious. It comes up against the glory of God. It is destructive to the human soul. It has brought death into this world. And the Christian in Christ, because we have a Savior who died for our sin, saves us from this sin, fills us with the Spirit, is calling us right now. What about sin? He's calling us right now to put it to death. He's calling us right now to pursue holiness without which we will not see the Lord. And He is leading us to a place where we will be saved to sin no more. We will not be able to sin in that day. And that is the greatest vision, the greatest glory of all. That vision is what captures the human soul and motivates us and moves us on in holiness. That someday we will exist in a state, a human state, a resurrected human state, where we will not be able to sin. Sin will have no place there. You won't even be able to smell it. That is what God is leading toward. This is the gospel. And right now, we're not there yet, brothers and sisters. We're not there yet. We're going there, but we're not there yet. And so right now, we've got to take this seriously. What about sin? We died to it. What about sin? Its condemnation is gone. What about sin? Death is overcome, swallowed up in life for those who are in Christ Jesus. What about sin? It doesn't dominate us. We fight it. Do we sin? Do we struggle? Yes, we do. I got to say this. Dead to sin does not mean that we can't sin. For certainly we do, but thank the Lord. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. Thank the Lord. Where we have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who pleads on our behalf and forgives us of our sins. But we are actively fighting the dominance of sin even to this day. Our nature has changed. Our attitudes must be developed. Our actions must be disciplined. That is next week. But before we go, what if you are still in your sin? I want to say this to you. We have a Savior. We have a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Son of God, and He took humanity to Himself. In other words, He became fully God and fully man in one person. And he lived a real life in a real body. And when he came out of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And for the son so loved the world that he came. And he obeyed God all the way to the cross. He obeyed the will of the Heavenly Father all the way to the cross because he loves you. He loves you. He is your Savior. He will be your shepherd. He is your friend. He knows what sin has done to you. He knows the wreckage of the human soul because of sin. He knows, he looks in the hollowness of those eyes. He longs to redeem you. He longs to save you. He longs to show you how much he loves you. He longs to fill you with new life and the power of the Holy Spirit. He longs to show you what you've never seen. He longs to feed your very soul with the bread of himself, with all of his love, all of his forgiveness, all of his joy. You have a Savior. Jesus is the Savior. What about sin? Yes, but that is so swallowed up. And what about this Savior? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Even if you're saying this morning, I've been a Christian all my life. I've just never known this stuff. I've just never known that I'm forgiven like this. I've just never known that I'm actually dead to sin, that condemnation's actually gone. I thought I was a Christian. I've been trying to work up my own salvation this whole time. Just come to Jesus. Call out to him. He loves you. He will flood your heart with light and joy. This Savior awaits you. He's calling you. Come to him. Father, thank you for Jesus. We never want to talk more about sin than we talk about Jesus. Jesus is our Lord. So we pray today. Do a miraculous work, Father. Perform the miracle of regeneration this day in this congregation for your glory.